at home, and I feel like this is one of those, it's like a home away from home. I really do feel that way, and so I appreciate the already the hospitality, good fellowship, good laughs, and you've just been over the top. I know on behalf of my wife, she just wants to say thank you so much for even just a good time with the ladies. I'm sure you've got all the words in that you needed to get in, and it's all good there. So, but it is good, and I am so thankful to just be here and appreciate the friendship of the Abels. And I don't have to tell you this. You got a good pastor and pastor's wife, and you know, God just puts along your path. You don't really anticipate it just in the Christian life, and you get saved, and you're like, all right, Lord, I'm just gonna try to do what God wants you to do, and then God just allows you to have those connections, and then He gives you some. Just some treasures, and I feel like that's how I feel like with the Abels, and appreciate them so very much and their friendship, and they're just fun to be around. Not only are you going to get sharpened, you'll get sharpened, that's for sure. But but it's just good to have good friends in ministry, and so I'm so appreciative of them, and. Just think about the ministries that are going on here. Every time I come here, it seems like something's being done. And that's a sign of a healthy church. You know, projects are always being done. I saw the sign out there. And you know, we have an LED sign, too. And I'm thinking, well, man, that sign just looks sharp. It's nice. Man, that looks great. And then I see my picture up on there. I'm like, yeah, yikes, you know. But it could be worse because I could put my picture up on our sign. And our LEDs are so bad, it looked like I had 15 zits all over my face. So, I mean, it looks nice here. And, you know, your parking lot, we just got done with our parking lot. And, you know, sealing the parking lot and new stripes. I mean, we just put down the stripes. And the next service, it was a Wednesday night service, they finished it up Tuesday night. Wednesday, sometime during the night, some jokers decided to do donuts all in the parking lot. So to say that I wasn't in a good mood on Wednesday night, I wasn't. I mean, I think I had nails in my pocket, you know, just in case if I found out, or a knife in my pocket, find out who did that. Or I'm just revealing my carnality just a little bit. But, you know, God's good. And I'm just so thankful for what we see here and what God's doing. And it is a blessing. I did grow up in a deaf household and really got exposed to ministry in a deaf ministry. We had a, you know, when I got saved, it was in a deaf ministry. We had our own like deaf church, if you will. And I didn't ever, as a teenager, I got saved at the age of 15. I never went to a hearing service. Like I could go to my own Sunday school class. Like, no, I'm going to stay in the deaf service. And then when it came down to, you know, church time, I'm staying in the deaf service. And it was me and my brother, and there's a couple other guys. Actually, one of the guys is our deacon right now. Awesome guy. He works for the security. So I can be up here, and he's doing something. Some guy comes in. I'm like signing, and he's like, I'm on it. You know, it's awesome being able to see that. But you can get away with a lot in a deaf service if you're hearing, right? And you can get away with a lot. But you have to be real discreet because deaf people, they will call you out on it. And I mean, awkward, they will roll out the red carpet and they'll put you public display before everybody. So you got to be real careful about that. But it is good. I'm thankful to just seeing how God worked where, you know, being there in that ministry. And then as time would go on, you know, meet my wife there, got called to preach there, married my wife there. And then now pastoring that church is just a very, very, very humbling thing. And so very thankful for that. Well, let's get in the Word. And if you have your Bible, Luke chapter number 5, if you wouldn't mind standing in honor of God's Word, Luke chapter number 5. I really do want to be a blessing, want to be a help and encouragement this morning. And by the way, I appreciate just the preaching ministry that's here. You know, you're here for Sunday school, and I feel like, man, I was fed during Sunday school. You're not going to get Fruity Pebbles when you get here. I'm just telling you. And I am going to make mention that if somebody's visiting here for the first time and you're like, oh, man, we got a guest preacher. Yeah, sorry. But you got to come back next week and hear Brother Abels. And I really hope that you'll do that. So Luke chapter number 5, verse number 36. Verse number 36. The Bible says, "And he spake also a parable unto them." Of course, Jesus speaking here, he says this, "No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man, also having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." So I'm titled the message here, "Desiring the New." Desiring the new. And by the way, you could have maybe a subtitle to this, "The New Will Only Work." And so I really hope that this will be a help. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. Pray that you'd use this during this time together. Lord, the last thing we want to do is just waste away the time. God, you've allowed us to be here. You've given us the health and the ability to be here. I pray that you'd use it in our hearts and our lives. Thank you so much for this wonderful, wonderful church and this congregation. What a blessing that they have. I know that they've been to me and my family personally, but I know all throughout, I believe this, all around the world, that they've been a blessing to. And so, Lord, I pray as we open up your word and the truth that is here, that it be a help and encouragement to this church and to the people that are here. Maybe there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior. I pray that you'd speak to their heart. God, would you just have your way, that we would be all that you desire for us to be. We love you and thank you for it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I don't know if you've ever, you know, heard a joke, and maybe you're one. I'm a kind of guy that I don't do very well at telling jokes. In the process of telling a joke, I'll just totally mess it up. And so I just don't tell jokes. But I don't know if you've ever been able to tell a joke, and as you're trying to communicate something, and the punchline is there, and after you give the punchline, they're just looking at you like, you know what I mean? My son, now this he was going through a phase in his life, still going through phases, but he's a blessing. I think he might have been maybe, I don't know, 8, 9 years old. And he was just in that phase where, you know, you find a popsicle stick joke and he just wanted to share it and whatever. And it didn't matter. If he thought the joke was funny, he would deliver it and the punchline was there. Before even anybody would respond to the punchline, he'd just start laughing and he would do the knee slapper. I mean, he'd just get all excited. I'm like, what are you doing, you know? But there were times that he'd tell a joke and I'm like, that doesn't even make sense, you know? And there are times, I don't know if you've ever got to that place, not even making sense, where you read a passage, right? And you read a portion of Scripture. Maybe you're going through your Bible reading, you're going through and you're like, it doesn't even make sense. I don't get it. Okay, I feel like I'm the only one here this morning. Okay. You know, you just read something and you're like, I don't get that. And I'm trying to go through my Bible reading and I came across this passage right here and I thought, oh, I've heard this passage. And, you know, I gotten an idea of it, and I thought, you know what? I'm not really grabbing a hold of it, so I'm just going to go ahead and continue reading on right into chapter number 6. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit of God said, stop right there. You need to go back and give attention to this passage and give attention to this section here, because we know this, that God doesn't just take up space. We know that this is here for a purpose and this is here for a reason. And being able to deliver this parable at such a moment, what Jesus does not want is this, for us to be able to hear Him speak and for us to scratch our head and going, what does that mean? Amen. He desires to be understood. Amen. And when He spoke parables, when He delivered the Word of God and He spoke by way of parable, He delivered the parables so that He could be understood. Amen. I mean, if you think about a parable, something that you lay aside, you would have a story that would resonate with people, whether it dealt with agriculture or dealt with, you know, like even in our account here, dealing with patches and garments and bottles, something that people would be familiar with. He would lay one track down over here, but he wouldn't just tell a story, wouldn't just tell something that would stand out to people, that people say, oh, I know what he's talking about. He would also lay down the truth that is there So for this purpose, that when people would hear the parable or hear the truth of God, people would walk away saying, I know exactly what he's saying. Or what one man said it this way, when Jesus would deliver the parables, he would deliver in such a way, it was like in the heat and the dust of conflict. It's not as if he had to say, okay, here's a situation, here's a problem that I'm facing, or here's a circumstance that's going on. Will you stop right here? Let me go into the study and separate for about 20, 30, an hour, and I'll come back and deal with you. Jesus, the master teacher, knew how to deal with people, the situation, bring an illustration, bring the truth, that when he would deliver the parable, deliver the message, people never walked away saying, I wonder what he's talking about. The parables were to do this, to force a decision about what they heard. So when people heard the message and heard the truth of God and heard even a message like in parabolic form, when Jesus would deliver the word, people were exposed to it, and they said, I have to do something with what I've heard. That's why he spoke to us in parables. And by the way, when speaking in parables, he wants to be understood. He wants to make sure that people get a hold of what is going on. And that is the reason why he delivers this teaching right here, because there were situations and circumstances that led up to him delivering what we have just read here in our text. For us to give a little bit of an understanding of an appreciation of what we're looking at, I'm going to go back through in chapter number 5 just to highlight some of the things that are here, just for us to appreciate the account that we're dealing with. When we deal with the situation of Jesus communicating this truth, he understands that there are a lot of things that have transpired. For example, we're not going to go back all the way through, but if we were to go back to verse number 12, of chapter number 5, from verse number 12 down to verse number 15, you see the leper man that is cleansed, and here's a man that, I'm not talking about a little Costco sample of leprosy, okay? We're talking about a body full of leprosy. And anybody that would understand during their day, anybody that had any amount of leprosy would pronounce them unclean and would distance themselves from them. And here's this man full of leprosy. He's crying out to be healed and to be clean. And he says, if you're able to be clean, he says, put forth thine hand. And he touched him. That had to be an amazing thing, not being touched by anybody for a long time. And he was able to, clean him up. I mean, from head to top of head to top of his head, all the way down to the bottom of his feet. Just an amazing thing. People are standing back and seeing this, saying, I can't believe this miracle that has just transpired before me. Here's a man that was full of leprosy, and we've never seen anything like this. This is absolutely amazing. And here's a man that was full of leprosy. Now he is clean. And the Bible says, as a result of this, verse number 15, but so much the more went there the fame abroad of him, speaking of Jesus, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities, meaning that this was new to them. People were seeing this and saying, here's this man that was able to heal this man full of leprosy. We've not seen anything like this. This was absolutely new to them. You go down to verse number 16, down to verse number 26, dealing with this paralytic man. And of course, here's this room that is filled with people. And inside this room, you have the scribes and the Pharisees and the doctors of law. And here they are, not trying to inquire of Jesus or to gain wisdom from Jesus. They're just trying to put Jesus on the hot seat, and they have ulterior motives, of course. And here is this room filled with people because of the fame of Jesus being spread abroad. And they realize, some friends and this man that is paralytic, they can't get into this room. They say, well, what else can we do? Well, let's do a little demolition and let's bring him down through the roof. And they bring him down through the roof. I'm talking about interrupting a church service, right? And he comes down and is able to see this scene that is transpiring. People, of course, are looking at this paralytic man and these men that are bringing him down. And notice this in verse number 20. The Bible says, and when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now that's pretty amazing.
on one side, on one account, we find that here Jesus is healing a man full of leprosy, and that was significant. And now you see this scene where Jesus doesn't just heal somebody, but now claims authority and claims divine authority to forgive sins. The scribes and Pharisees are looking at this and saying, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Doesn't he know that only God can forgive sins? This is not right. This is not appropriate. How dare he say something like this, whether they spoke among each other or whether they were saying this inside their own heart. Jesus knew what was going on, and he made it very, very clear. He said in verse number 24, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. So just if you're questioning or you have any curiosity, or you're trying to throw darts at me, I'm just going to throw this out here. I'm telling you, you're looking right at him. God, I do have power to forgive sins. Well, to the scribes and Pharisees, and no doubt to many others there, this is all new to them. They've never seen anything like this. When it comes down to his followers, and we know that others, of course, we deal with Peter, and that's earlier in the chapter, but here's one in particular that really stands out in verse number 27. Here's Levi. Matthew, the tax collector, the publican. We're talking about a man who would, of course, sell out himself for the sake of money and for the sake of even selling out his own people and identify with the Roman government and be able to pad his own pockets for his own benefits. And everybody knew about these publicans, about who they were. And I don't have to educate you necessarily about what a publican is. We just know that he's a tax collector, a dirty old tax collector. That's how the Jewish populace would look at someone like Levi as someone that would betray them. And here is a man that's busy at the receipt of custom doing what he's been doing for some time and probably has a good paycheck and probably has some good things going for him by way of future, at least security and different things of that nature. And here is Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, probably hearing about the fame of Jesus and hearing about the claims of Jesus. And here is Jesus that confronts him and says this right there at the receipt of custom and says this, come and follow me. Now, there's not much that's there, but there's a lot that's going on, because here is Matthew that has to come to this place where he is willing to say, I'm willing to let all of this go and willing to follow Jesus and to be one of his disciples. But it's not just saying, I got to let this go. I understand the cost being able to follow Jesus. Boy, that's pretty big. I'm putting myself on the chopping block in a lot of ways. And it's not just those that would be out there. We're talking about the inner circle even of those that were already following Jesus. Let's say someone like, Simon the Zealot, who probably didn't like tax collectors. So he probably was very aware, boy, following Jesus, that's a great cost. And I'm thinking, look, this makes for a great message for Levi to leave that receipt of custom. Boy, that was a big step. Well, the scribes and Pharisees are looking at this and saying, whoa, 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 whoa. It's one thing to have unlearned and ignorant men like fishermen that are out there following you, but you're going to have a man like Levi, a publican, a man like this follow you out of all the people that you could look for somebody to follow you, to follow what you're claiming to be the Messiah. You're going to have somebody like this guy right here follow you. You know what it was? It was new to them. They've never seen anything like this. Totally amazing to them. So there's a lot of, can we say, new things that are transpiring. A lot of things that are standing out here and a lot of things that are really standing out to, of course, the main populace, but also the scribes and Pharisees. And so here is Jesus knowing what's going on, knowing that he has, yes, he's dealing with those that are in opposition. You have the religious crowd that is there, but he also recognizes there's some others that are there trying to figure out who he is. Boy, did you hear about him? He was able to heal people. Did you hear about him? Boy, no man ever spake like this man. And so there's a lot of things that are transpiring that people are trying to figure out. And here is Jesus saying, because I know the spiritual temperature of what's going on, and because I know what man is dealing with and what people are struggling with, now's the time for a parable. Now he brings a parable. So he brings this parable out here in verse number 36, and he highlights two objects here. Now, we're just going to go through this, and then we'll make some application here. So here he deals with two different objects. First of all, he deals with this garment that is here in verse number 36. He says, "No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old." I mean, you just had a ladies' meeting and dealing with So Blessed, so I thought, well, I have to keep with the theme, and so here we are, okay? And but you understand the significance, and I know there's many of you ladies here that are familiar with sewing and quilting, and I mean, Joanne Fabrics is your store and all of that, whatever, you know, and so that's good, that's a blessing. So you can amen me and at least compliment me and say, yeah, that's right, because it's right here. You don't take a new garment or a piece of a new garment like what they would be familiar with, maybe like a woolen cloth that's never been exposed to the elements. It's never been exposed to washing or different things of that nature. You don't take a new garment and then you find this old tattered garment. And the idea of being old, I mean, it is just pitiful. It needs to be in the garage. I mean, it doesn't qualify even as a oil rag anymore. I mean, this thing is nasty. It's not good. It just belongs in the trash. You don't take this old garment that is here and say, okay, here's this new patch. We're going to put this new patch on this old garment and everything will be just fine. Because this is what's going to happen. You take that new patch, you put it on that old garment, you expose it to washing, you expose it to the elements, and what happens, that new garment shrinks and will only rend that old garment, making it worse. Actually, what you do is this. You actually waste that old patch. Or that new patch, rather. You waste it. It's worthless. And then he gives another example here. He talks about bottles, and this is primarily the main illustration that he uses in verse number 37. He says, "No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish." Now, when we think about bottles, we might automatically go to these earthen vessels, and you're thinking about these bottles that are there made out of clay or glass or whatever. That's not the bottles that he's talking about. The bottles that he's talking about is a wineskin, something that would hold, a liquid. And in this case, it would be holding the wine that would be there. He says, you don't take a old bottle, right? And here is new wine, putting new wine into that old bottle, because as time would go on, especially if you were to close that bottle, the gases would expand in that wineskin. And if that wineskin was not in a good condition, what would happen? Poof! Wasting not just the wineskin, but you would waste the new wine, by the way, which was not cheap. They would go through a process, and it would go through the journey of getting it to where they got it. He says, no, you wouldn't do that. What you would need is this. You would need a new bottle to contain the new wine. And as the gases would expand, that wineskin in a good condition would be able to hold that wine. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, man, still trying to follow along here. Okay, let me help you. Revival has taken place in your household. Your husband says, hey, you can go to Joanne Fabrics. How about better yet? You can go to Dillard's and buy yourself a new dress and a matching purse and shoes. You say, yes, a revival has definitely... I'm so glad. And some of you ladies are probably saying, preacher, just camp there for a while and just stay there for a while. Okay. If you had the option saying, okay, here is at Dillard's, brand new, I'm talking about a new dress that is there. It's wonderful. It's great. The price is just absolutely wonderful. And you're thinking, hey, listen, this doesn't come often. I want to be a good steward of the money that God has given into me. And you're looking around, and you go to a consignment store, and you see this other dress that is here, and you're looking at it, you're going, oh, man. I mean, it's a very good deal, but it's old, it's worn. And you look at the tag, and you're thinking, what? This price is the same price as this one over here?
Now, it's my homemade illustration. I can do what I want, okay? You would say this. You would say, I'm in a dilemma here. I've got this old dress over here, or I can put down the money and I can get this brand new dress right here. I mean, for the same price, it is a given. A given. You'd say, obviously, I'm going to go with the new dress right here. Now, some of you men, it's time to buy a new truck. And you see this truck over here? Oh, yeah, it has a for sale sign on it. But it's rough. It's got some oil leaks in there. A lot of oil. But you're like, oh, man, the tires are bald. You got to crank it like 15 times just to get it to turn over, and it finally turns over. And you see the ticket price, you're like, okay. And then you see this other truck over here, brand new. It's my illustration. Brand new. And you see this truck, I mean, it's lifted. It's got some good BF Goodrich tires on there. I'm talking about, here's this truck. When you start it up, I mean, it's just like, you don't have to, you just have to do this. You know what I'm talking about? And here's this truck, absolutely amazing, four-wheel drive. And here you are saying, I don't know what the price is. And you look and you find out it's the same price as that truck over there. Come on. Common sense ought to kick into gear just a little bit this morning. And you ought to say, I'm going with the new truck. You're saying, those illustrations are weird and those are off the charts. But you got it. Because when Jesus gave this parable right here, he says, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure this out here. Why would you have something that is something new that is available, but you're going to tap into the old over here over and over and over again, thing that it's going to satisfy, thing that's going to please, and it's not. Because here are these scribes and Pharisees, primarily scribes and Pharisees, here they are, they were stuck to their old traditions. I mean, all the laws that they would establish and they would create in their own mind that became a bondage to them. And here's all these different rules that they were to follow. Even when it came down to old heritage, and they would say something like this, we have Abraham as our father. Who do you think you are? And the claims that you think that you are. We have Abraham as our father. And so they would stick to their lineage and they would stick to their blood and their heritage and all those old things that were there. And here is Jesus that comes on the scene and he is the new. Everything's new. Amen. Understanding who he is, being the Messiah, and understanding that he is the one that doesn't just in a healing ministry, but it's verifying the message of who he is, and it's verifying that he is the Messiah, that he is the promised one, he is the Son of God. And the new came on the scene, and they were looking at this and saying, no, we don't like it. We'll just stick to our old bottles over here and we'll stick to our old garments over here. And though the new has come on the scene, we're not all excited about it. And that was their attitude. Let me just throw something out here. Jesus is not a patch to add to your religion. You know, we live in a society that is, I mean, churches all over. And I was just thinking on my way to church here this morning, I'm thinking, how many churches are assembling today? And people will come in, sit down, find a spot, and they're going to be like, you know what? I heard the preacher up there. He just said, hey, be a good person. You just keep coming to church, keep giving. Hey, if you got to get baptized, get baptized. Do something good. And as long as you do good things, then guess what? That scale is going to tip in God's favor. And that's going to be good for you. And I don't know how many churches are so deceived and people are so deceived to think that here's Jesus. He's the new. He's come on the scene. They know of Jesus by name and they know that he died on a cross and they know about the stories of this story and they hear about Jesus and they only portray Jesus as this, just a patch to add to their old way of living and saying, hey, listen, you're going through some tough times and you're going through some difficulties. Just have a little bit of Jesus in your life. And here's, in their mind, they're thinking, we'll just take this patch over here of what Jesus offers and attach it to our life that we can continue on doing whatever we want to do. And God does not offer any salvation like that. Amen.
There could be somebody here today, you're saying, man, I thought, you know, when I came here, I thought I was doing pretty good. I mean, I was counting how many times I was going to church, and I was counting how many times I was being able to really, you know, even this trend of turning over a new leaf, and I thought I was doing really, really well. And you had all these old, you had all these new patches laying around. And God is saying, no, 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 what you need is a whole new garment. Well, I've got this old bottle here. Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. When it comes down to recognizing Jesus is not an old bottle. Getting this idea that just because you think that you have this history of grandparents or parents or church membership that you've been a part of for so long, or because of the history that you might have and saying, I even have my daddy as a pastor, or I might even have my granddaddy as a Baptist pastor, and whatever the case might be, that doesn't mean anything. There's no authority in that by any means. And here's Jesus saying, no, what you need is this, not just the old bottle, but what you need to contain the new. You need a whole new bottle is what you need. So if you're here today, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I mean, it can even be to the place to where there are some that might occupy. You might be on a church membership role even now, and you might be playing the game, and everybody else, you're looking around saying, man, they're dressed right. They carry a Bible. They got it all put together. And here you know the new is being presented all the time. The gospel is being presented all the time. But you know down deep in your heart, down deep in your life, you know you're not saved. You never trusted Christ as your Savior. The problem is this, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the new will be poured in your life over and over and over again until you get a new heart, until you come and humble yourself and respond to the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the salvation that God offers. The new will be wasted. I said the new will be wasted. I can think of a guy right now. We went through, I don't know how many discipleship programs, I should say salvation programs of just going through the salvation and very, very, very deep. And for him to understand, and he had questions, and he was getting it. By the time that we get to this, the conclusion of this opportunity for him to make a decision or at least to respond. And I mean, just the lesson itself lent itself to that. And here's this man that came from a Catholic background. I mean, his family is so entrenched in the Catholic faith and the traditions. And for him to be able to come to the place, he says, I know what you showed me. You showed me through the Word of God that Jesus Christ is the only way. And there's no other way that I can attain salvation but through him. So what you're telling me, Pastor, is this. I've got to give up all of this and the history and own up to my mom and own up to my father, own up to my brother who's a priest, and own up to all this history and all the legacy going down our family tree of all of these, all of this religious activity to come to the place of basically saying this, you need a new bottle. He knew that. And he said this, I can't do it. I can't do it. That's sad. And I thought, how many, I mean, he's one that's just been able to be transparent. There might be somebody here, you say, I've never been exposed to the need of salvation. I've never been exposed to Jesus Christ, him and him alone. Well, you're in good company today. Because Jesus is saying this, you need to receive the new. Amen. Jesus and him alone. You need a new heart. No, you can't do things on your own. You can't do enough good things and all the other extras that you can think of. You check the boxes, you do that. It won't be good enough. There's only one box that you need to check, and it's this, Jesus Christ, him and him alone. We might be looking at it saying, yeah, that's right. When it comes down to salvation, absolutely. And that is true, but sometimes I think, you know what God does? He pours new wine in the life of believers all the time. All the time. Yes, we know that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we got salvation. We got all of it. Praise the Lord for that. Reserved. I'm thankful for that. But I know in my Christian growth, God does this. He says, you need more of me. And you need more of me. And you need more of me. and you need more of this, and you need more of this, and you need to be reminded of me about this area of your life, and you need this in your area of life, and you've been facing things in this past week, and you need this in your area of this area of your life. And this little closet over here that you try to keep tucked away and you like to let anybody know, he says, I know all about that, and you know what? I want to confront that area. And so God pours new wine into your life. You know, I think about this. I think about an older church. We have a church that we're coming on 65 years of ministry. Brother Joyner was there 61 years. And I'm just looking at how many I can think of people, and I can look out in a congregation and say, here's so-and-so, they've been a member for 40-something years. And here's a member, they've been a member almost from the very beginning. And I just thought, how many times that they heard the Word of God opened and preached, delivered, and God was attempting to pour new wine in their life over and over and over again. Maybe it was a revival service, missions conference, Sunday school lesson, a regular preaching Sunday morning AM message. And we get exposed to the Word over and over and over again. You know what's sad, though? Is that there are believers throughout the course of time, I stand on good ground on this, through the course of time, their heart becomes hardened and cracked and so exposed to all the things that are out here that God tries to pour new wine in their life because they've been giving themselves over to the world all week. And God wants to speak and God wants to deal. It wouldn't matter if Moses or Noah was up here preaching. And here God is trying to pour new wine into your life. But because your heart is not in the right condition, you walk out continuing on doing what you're going to do. And the new wine that was attempted to be poured in, wasted. Brother King, I wish you had some good examples. I mean, you better have some good ammunition. You know, if you're talking about, you know, stuff like that. Well, I'm glad you asked because, I mean, we can go and just deal with the disciples. All right, let me help you out just a little bit. How about this when Jesus says this, take up your cross and follow me. And here they are saying this, when are we going to rule? When are we going to reign? When are we going to be able to, you know, like, be the honchos here? When are we going to be able to be in control? When are we going to be able to navigate? No, wait, we're still following you. We're still hanging on your coattails. And we're still there with you. And we're still around there and around the campfire. And we're there seeing you do the miracles. And it's not as if we're in the backside of the desert over here. We are still there. We're still in church. I still carry my Bible. I still look good for church. I'm still doing those things. Wait a minute. If we don't have a right heart in the sense of being sensitive to the things of God and to the will of God for our life and what He wants to show us, and God dealing with us and God speaking to us and God wanting to do some things, pulling out some things and pouring some new things in our life, if we're not careful, if our heart is not in a good condition, we can miss out on what God has in store for us. You get so used to saying all the good things. Feeding of the 5,000, that's amazing. Whoa. And they're carrying 12 basketfuls full of fragments. Full. And then later, you'll see later, he does a similar miracle again. And it's like, totally unmindful. Because their hearts were hardened. Because they forgot the miracle. You could be so exposed to the preaching of the Word of God over and over and over again, especially in a place like this where you know you're going to get fed and you know you're going to get the Word of God and you'll be exposed to the Word of God over and over and over again. And you'll sit and you'll be like, well, I just endure one more year. Just chalk it up, a member or whatever it is, being involved in ministry. If we're not careful, being sensitive to the things of God and sensitive to what God is doing and how God moves. Somebody gets saved and saying, that's good. Well, when you got saved, you weren't acting all like that. You're probably pretty excited about it. And being able to see God do some great things and God come in, even can we say an older church, but it's still so new and still so fresh. And that's something that, just be personal and just transparent, something I'm thinking about when we walk into New Testament Baptist Church and there's an older congregation and then there's some new folks that come in. I just want everybody to be on the same page to say this. Man, things are exciting and things are moving and things are, I'm not saying things are still, can we say, timeless and exactly where they're supposed to be. But there's a freshness. There's an excitement. Man, people are getting saved. And people are excited that people are getting saved. People get up and there's an invitation given. People are saying, man, I want to do business with God. And man, I'm willing to be honest and open about and being transparent and being vulnerable before the God of heaven who already knows my heart. God, I want to be sensitive to you. Boy, can you imagine in this lukewarm age that we're living in, where people are so passive and so indifferent about the things of God, we can have just some people that stand up and say, hey, I want to be excited about the things of God. I want to be excited. I want to be engaged when the preacher's preaching. I want to be engaged when there's opportunities to be able to serve the Lord. I want to be engaged when there's a ladies' program. I want to be engaged when the things of God are moving. I want to be there, right there. And here's the disciples. They're with Jesus all the time. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Send them away, Lord, because, you know, they're just a burden to us. You know, we need our own rest. I mean, if we can just, you know, just have you for ourselves a little bit, you know, and, well, for myself. And if we're not careful, God comes by and He sees your life. He knows your address. He knows your DNA. And He tries to do this. And He's pouring new wine into your life. Question, how's your heart? If Jesus told His disciples, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Being able to see Him. Being able to know Him. And I appreciate the Sunday school lesson and being able to see a world and just recognizing that it is a lost and dying world that is out here and they're seeing you. They don't understand all the things that's going on of what God's doing right here, pouring into your life. He doesn't know the devotion time that you have in that cubicle or in that office or that home living room. He doesn't know all the things. They don't understand or know or see all the things that's going on. But you know what they do see? They do see a wineskin. They do see a life. They do see a testimony. They do see language. They do see an attitude. They do see a spirit. And maybe it's very possible there's some that have a critical spirit, a spirit of unforgiveness, maybe a spirit that is resentment, whatever it is. And here is God, God, knowing everything that you need and the goodness of God that comes by over and over and over again. He wants to do this. Your kids watch you. Your neighbor watches you. Your coworker. No, not the one that you know that sees you. Maybe the other one down the hallway that you don't know sees you. You have a life. God desires the new. A fresh heart. A heart that's sensitive to Him saying, God, boy, you're going to have to put some things on my heart, because there's some things right now I've been getting a little accustomed to, getting a little dry to. But I need the sweet Holy Spirit of God just to do business with me one more time, just to remind me, no matter how young you are or how old you are, to be sensitive to the things of God so God can pour new wine into your life. Every head bowed. You could take a look at that leper who got healed. He couldn't keep it to himself. He published it all throughout the known area. The man that was paralytic, you know what he did? Glorified God. How about that disciple that decided to follow Jesus? You know what he did? Opened up his house. A heart of hospitality. Heart of hospitality. Being able to be mindful, soul conscious of people around him.
Maybe when you got saved, you knew of people that were needing to be saved, and you were soul conscious. Man, you were soul conscious of people all around you. But now things have been, 1 year, 10 years, 50 years have transpired, and it doesn't do the same thing it used to. May God remind us and challenge us as believers to make sure that our heart is all that God wants it to be, in a good condition, that God can speak and God can move. Maybe there's someone here, you've never received Christ as your Savior. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you'd be honest before God and saying, you know what, that's me. We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. If God's spoken to you, you can do this. You can come right here to the front. You're going to be in good company. We'll open up a Bible and show you how you can know for sure heaven's your home. But you can't do it with patches. You need a new heart. So however God has spoken to you, let's do this. Let's all stand. If God's spoken to you, as the piano plays, an opportunity for you to do business before the Lord, however God's spoken to your heart, why don't you come?